the point of becoming our Savior, dying on the cross and paying for our sins. And then we enjoyed studying how God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. And in those studies, we even had a little bit of fun reflecting on the different beings that exist in the universe, as every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and even things under the earth, and saw some intriguing things in that line. But the passage that we're studying, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 16, are a little bit more solemn now, because as we talked and learned that information, all this is coming out of a challenge that Paul began this chapter with, and that really kind of basically follows in chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And it talks about us in our ministry and our service with each other being challenged to have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself and God highly exalted him. But in light of that admonition that the Apostle Paul is giving us, he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's pray. Father, we do ask, as we again look at this passage of Scripture, that our minds will be open to the truth that is being revealed. Not only the admonition, but the words that back the admonition, to make us stop and think solemnly about this. And so we pray you'll have your will and your way in our lives as we reflect on the verses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We realize that when I say it really becomes a real challenge here, it really becomes a personal thing when you realize that after it talked about every knee bowing unto Jesus Christ, the verse 12 begins with the word wherefore. And the implication is a reminder to you that you're someday going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to confess that he is Lord. And in light of that, the admonition is given to us in verse 12 to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, with the reminder that it's God that works in us. But all the way through this, there's a real place of maturity. It's not really one of those passages of Scripture you just yell and scream and enjoy preaching and challenging people. It's one that you realize, if every knee is going to bow, so is mine. And you look at this passage, and it's more reflective type of study. It's really got some maturity to it, in the very sense that even as we closed last time, that verse 12, when Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence." That's a mature person, is someone who knows how to live their life without someone looking over their shoulder. Just them and God. And the whole idea of that, as I read through this passage, from the very beginning to the end, I realize that what's underlined in this admonition is not only a response that we're to live now, but it's understanding we're going to give an account later. And that's also a sign of a true mature person, when you realize that you've been given some privilege. And with privilege comes responsibility. And with responsibility comes accountability. And when I say that, because it's talking about a practical thing now, but it came out of the word wherefore, taking us back to when we will bow our knee, and I believe that will be the judgment seat of Christ. You'll have to forgive me this week and next week yet, because I'm not really defining to you what the judgment seat of Christ is, but if you don't know what that term means, it is a time when believers will give an account of their service to God. It's not the great white throne judgment where God's going to judge lost people and where they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire based on their works. As you're going to see right from the beginning today, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ and our faith in that. But as believers, there is a time in which, when we get to heaven, before God gives us our eternal assignment that we're going to stand before a judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give an account of our service to Him. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is. We'll 3 weeks from now, we're going to look at the verses about the judgment seat of Christ and understand. But for now, I'm just throwing that term out because I want you to understand the underlying theme in this is that time we're going to give an account. That's when we will bow our knees to Jesus Christ at that judgment seat of Christ. But again, if I read the verses, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The fear and trembling we'll deal with next week, but you realize that the fear and trembling is somewhat associated to a time in which we're going to give an account. At least it alludes that we are going to give an account, and the fear and trembling is something you ought to do now, knowing that time's coming. It says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ." So he starts out going, wherefore, since we're going to bow our knee, and he tells you an admonition, and he's asking you to do it, that he may rejoice in the day of Christ, that his labor was not in vain. And so the day of Christ is that day in which we're going to be raptured out of this earth and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So you see it at the beginning and at the end. So that's why I say it's woven even into the admonition itself of what's written here. That is, the judgment seat of Christ is. So we saw that last week when we talked about wherefore, and we talked about the maturity of the fact that mature saints don't serve the Lord for the reward. Mature saints serve the Lord because it's right, because it is our reasonable service, as Romans chapter 12 says it. And the reward is something that God does issue for faithful service, but you don't do it to get the reward. You do it because it's right. You do it because you, as an adult, you realize you're responsible, and as an adult, you're going to be accountable for what God has put in you. And that's where we want to get into today. When it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence," here it is, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, the fear and trembling we'll have to deal with next week. Today, I just want you to understand what it means to work out your own salvation. Even last week when I showed you an outline about this section, one of the things I asked you to think about is take that sentence, that phrase, "work out your own salvation," and break it down into two thoughts. Because I think when you break it down into two thoughts, you'll understand more clearly what it's about. First of all, it's work out. Something's in, work it out. Work out. And then that other part of that, your own salvation. And there's a real emphasis there, a particular point that's being made in that passage about your own salvation. So we're going to study it that way. First of all, when it talks about work out your own salvation, work out. You can't work out something that's not already in there. And a lot of times people have different ideas, and it's always, as we pointed out last week, because they've never learned to rightly divide the Scriptures. It's not until you come to the Apostle Paul do you understand the complete, finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Prior to that, when they would talk about the gospel was the kingdom, and there was the nation of Israel had to be water baptized because of their covenant relationship with God and because they'd gotten away from the law, and one of the requirements of being right with God is repentance, and water baptism was a form all the way in the Old Testament of cleansing, and so they would repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But let me tell you, your sins would never be remitted by water baptism today. Amen. That was preached by John the Baptist before Jesus Christ ever came and died on the cross. And that was preached to the nation of Israel. And when he baptized in the Jordan River is not the Mississippi River. The Jordan River is the place that marked the boundary of Israel entering into the land. The gospel that he preached is the gospel of the kingdom, and that is God's promise to the nation of Israel, the land promised to Abraham, the throne promised to David, that a seed would come and reign over them forever and establish the kingdom forever. And for Israel to be a part of that kingdom, that was the message that was preached to them. In fact, before that kingdom comes, there's going to be a time of tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And they're going to have to endure that time of challenge, that trying of their faith, and they're going to have to endure to the end to be saved, that is, to be saved into that kingdom. That's not the salvation we're talking about today. That's not the salvation that God is offering today. God has postponed that kingdom and is offering to you salvation from your sins. He's offering you eternal life as a gift from Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that the gospel of the grace of God that was given to the Apostle Paul is a message that interrupts Israel's kingdom program and a message that goes out to the world that God is offering salvation to all mankind through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paid for, our redemption is in the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and that God today saves you by His grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the salvation that's today. And the reason I say that to you is before we can talk about working out your own salvation, I need to make sure that you have salvation already, because you can't work out something you don't have in you. And salvation is something that God actually puts in you. He seals you with His Holy Spirit. I'll read the verses of what's in you. But just so that you understand, you don't work for salvation. The verse doesn't say work for salvation. It says work out your own salvation. That sounds like something you have that you work out. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's Christ in us and then now lived out through us. That's what you'll see exactly what He's telling you to work out. But you can't work out unless Christ is in there. And Christ is not in there until you get saved. Come over to Ephesians. I quoted the verse last week, probably just quoted it in part just now. But just so that you can see from your Bible that you don't work for salvation. Just a couple books before this one is the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And this is where it talks about us being seated with Christ in heavenly places and reminded that we're going to be, the term we sometimes use from verse 7 is trophies of God's grace. And if the reason that God is saving us is to show His exceeding kindness of His grace, then you have to be an example of grace. So verse 8 of Ephesians 2 says, for by grace, that's why you're saved by grace. You're going to be a testimony of God's grace. So you can only be saved by grace. If you were a testimony of work, then God would save you by works. But you're going to be a testimony of grace, and that's why verse 8 says, for by grace. By the way, grace means undeserved, unmerited favor. You don't deserve this. You didn't earn this. But by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And for the sake of what we're about to study, so those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, not tried to work their way in, but believed, that if it's not by works, then it's by the work of Jesus Christ. It's not what you did. The reason it can be the gift of God is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why it's not work. It's not by works because there's no work left for you to do. If He totally, completely paid for your sins, and God the Father said He is the propitiation, full satisfying payment for your sin, what's left for you to do? Nothing, except believe what's done. And let me tell you, you know when you talk about believing in something, you're actually trusting that. A way of rejecting that is offering God your works. Going and doing something for salvation is saying, well, I like the part Jesus played in my salvation, but now I'm going to add my part to that. And if you add a part to that, you're not believing in that. You're rejecting that message. The only way you can be saved, Romans chapter 4 says, it's interesting how that it's used a couple different ways. Our conference speaker used it in a way. But it says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now you could look at that and say, okay, a man who works, he's owed a debt. But the other verse adds another thought to that. So I'll quote them together. It says, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's what Jesus Christ did. His faith is counted for righteousness. Well, the one verse ends with a debt, and the other one verse ends with righteousness put to your account. So the debt is a negative righteousness. I should put it on that side. If you work, you get a negative righteousness because out of all your good works, do you think that God sees you sinless? Now remember, it only takes one sin to be called a sinner. It took one sin for Adam and Eve to get thrown out of the Garden of Eden. When you read the book of Revelation, it just takes one lie to disqualify you from eternal life. All liars have their place in the lake of fire, the Bible says. What makes you a liar? Well, telling a lie. How many? One. So, if you're counting on your works, you have negative righteousness. You're not going to be saved. But to him that worketh not, you're not going to try to offer God your works. But you're going to believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. You're going to believe what God said that Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. Then your faith will be counted for righteousness. God will impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and save you. So, yeah, amen. So that's why Ephesians is telling you that you're going to be an example in the heavens there of a trophy of God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 comes right out and says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So you're not saved by works. But when you are saved, Ephesians 2:10 then says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, by the way, I say this to you now. When I read Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. That's present. But that's present and forever. In the sense that when I remember the context of Ephesians 2 is in verse 6. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come. The idea of these verses are the ages to come. So we who got saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves, by the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, we have become his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. Whether you're walking in those good works right now, whether you're the finished product of God's workmanship, you're not. He's still working on me, the song. But you will. You will be used for all eternity, not only his workmanship, but unto good works. God has an eternal assignment for you, and that'll go on in eternity. That when I see the works in here, I'm not just thinking works now, I'm thinking more out there. But to understand, we are his workmanship. See, once you get saved, now God's got something to work with. You know, workmanship. The Bible talks about the workmanship of the hands. You know, a guy who's creating an image and carving an idol or something, that's the workmanship of his hands. Where you're the workmanship of God. But you know, God's not working on the outside of you, giving you plastic surgery. Did you ever notice that? You look the same the day after you got saved as the day before you got saved. But there is a difference in you. Because that verse, as we'll study further, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That workmanship starts on the inside, and we're work out your own salvation. That's what we're studying about. So that's what we're learning about, and that's what working out your own salvation is. I'm going to give you a series of verses, and if you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. If you don't have hopefully you got a pen, you can write them in your bulletin if you don't have a piece of paper. I don't want to look up all these verses, but in that Philippians verse, when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's obvious that you're talking about working something out that's already within. Well, here's some verses that will tell you what's within. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, that's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you can glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in the intellectual thinking of your mind, because the Spirit of God is in you in that passage of Scripture. And it's that passage of Scripture that tells you that tells you the balance between the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, which is an important thing to understand, that the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to transform your life. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we'll see more verses about that. So anyhow, when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, when God saved you, Ephesians 1:13 said, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So work out your own salvation. God has saved you and put His Spirit within you. Now let that work out in your life. That would be a Spirit-filled life, a life lived under the control of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 talks about, a lot of people mistake that verse to talk about a definition of what the mystery is, but it's not. It's the glory, it's the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27 says, Christ is in you. You have the life of Christ in you. Work it out. Let it be seen by others. You know that's the context because later on that passage says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ is. As you work, He's in you. As He lives out through you, you shine as lights in the world. So Christ is in you. I wrote down 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, where Paul's talking about how the Spirit was working in the Corinthians and that people would see that and say, God is in you of a truth. But perhaps a better verse would be Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, which actually says, when it goes through the seven unities there, it says, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Where the Apostle Paul reminds you is not only is God our Father and He's above all, He's also in you all, in all the believers. So you got God the Holy Spirit's in you, the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, God the Father is in you. Work out your own salvation. You're related to God. You're part of His eternal life. It goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, where Paul talks to the Corinthians there and speaks of the grace of God that's in you. We saved you by His grace, and the grace of God is in you. But this one I want you to see. Come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pastor Jordan, I guess he just jumps in my mind when I get to this verse, because a lot of times you come to our church, you'll hear us quote 2 Timothy 2:15. So many times that even in Sunday school, he said, we all know that. And I'm thinking, well, there might be someone here that don't know that. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to divide the truth of the Bible into what God said to Israel and what He said to us. But another verse that Pastor Jordan uses, less than him, but he uses as much as that verse as this verse. And 1 Thessalonians, did I tell you chapter 2? Or am I just looking at it? Verse 13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So you got the pages here, right? You got God's word here. It's the truth. But as you, we just talked about rightly divide the word of truth, as you rightly divide the word of truth and put the truth in your heart and believe what God said on these pages, it says that effectually worketh also in you that believe. God's word, work out your own salvation. What's in you? God's word's in you when you put it in you, and when you believe it, it effectually works in you. That's how God, the Holy Spirit, takes God's word and produces the life of Christ in the believer. And so it effectually, in our Wednesday class, we're studying the book of Acts, and we're looking real close how the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel, the uncircumcision that was committed to him, as the gospel, he says it reverse, as the gospel of circumcision was given to Peter. And then he says, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Now, we don't use that term very often, he that wrought effectual. But that means he that is working in Peter. If you read the first part of the book of Acts, you have no doubt who's working in Peter. He's doing miraculous signs and wonders demonstrating that he is the authority of the gospel of the kingdom. That he is one of the 12 apostles, and as a leader of the 12 apostles, as the spokesman of the 12 apostles, that what's coming out of Peter's mouth is the word of God to the nation of Israel. But Paul says, he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When you read the last half of the book of Acts, you realize God's now speaking to us Gentiles through the apostle Paul. And that work effectual idea is that God is working in there. That's not Paul speaking, that's God speaking. Well, as you believe the Bible, that's not you living, that's God living. That's the word works effectual in you that believe. When you just take God's word and put it in your soul and you believe it, rely on it, stand for it, that Bible becomes God working effectually in you. Now that don't mean you're going to run around and do miracles. God was given those miracles because those men didn't have a Bible to quote. Their words were the word of God and God gave them miracles to verify. You got a Bible that someone says, is that true? You say, yeah, look at that verse. And now you can point out to the verse that it's true. You don't have to prove it by signs and wonders. But nonetheless, when you believe God's word effectually works in you that believe. So when we talk about work out your own salvation, those are the things that we're talking about working out. It's taking the truth of God's word and the life of Jesus Christ and having it live out in your flesh that others eventually see it. But before that'll ever happen, you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, another thing. Come over to 1 Timothy. When I told you to divide those words up, work out your own salvation, work out. Don't a lot of people work out today? Well, the reason I say that is that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's talking about, a spiritual workout. If God's word is written, is in the Bible, well, the Bible then has the truth, but you're going to have to get that in you so it can work out of you. That's why you hopefully come to church. A lot of times people think they come to church to get their sins cleansed or something. That don't happen. And you certainly don't come here to fulfill an obligation to God. You're here to the edification of your soul, to be edified, to get the Word of God in you so that as you leave here, it has something, it's something in you to be worked out in your life. But workout. Some people go to gym and work out quite a bit. And these days, with a lot of health talk, you know, the gym's opening up all over the place, and people go all hours of the night to work out. And there's some good in that, as you notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." I guess you could take that in a couple different ways. If I said, "If profiteth little," there is profit, isn't there? Now, one person looks at that and is real upset. You know, wait a minute, there's a lot of profit to that. Well, not in comparison to what he's about to say, but it doesn't put down bodily exercise. It doesn't say there's no sense doing it. It does profit. It's just a little. There's a bigger way that you can get more profit in your life, but it does profit little. It says, "But godliness is profitable unto all things." Now, bodily exercise only profits the flesh, doesn't it? Your bloodstream, your muscle tone, all that kind of stuff. Makes you feel better. So, but it only does the flesh. But godliness profiteth all things. It'll profit you physically. But it'll do more than that. It'll work in your emotions and give you emotional stability. It'll work in your spirit and give you spiritual life. So it's profitable to the whole being of man, spirit, soul, and body. So godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Does bodily exercise help you in the life to come? Because no matter how strong and toned you are, when you're dead and your spirit and soul leave this body, that's just going to decay and rot, just like the fat, sloppy guy that died too. You know, the muscle tone don't make any difference. But godliness is profitable now and the life to come. Well, you know, that's why I said, when Paul says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he is dealing with the here and now, but he has in mind rejoicing in the day of Christ at the same time, and us bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what godliness is in this passage? Well, let me read a couple more verses. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So Paul is laboring, and he's the Savior of all men, but he's specially, see, he's everybody's Savior, but he's only the believer's Savior in one sense, because you're not saved until you become a believer. Now he's especially your Savior. But he's the Savior to the people who reject him. They're just rejecting his salvation. And as a result of that, Paul says he suffers reproach getting that message out because we trust in the living God. The Apostle Paul is serving the living God. That living God goes back up to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where it talked about us being the church of the living God. And when he says the church of the living God, that is, God is living in you as a member of the body of Christ. He's living in us as a local assembly of the body of Christ. The church of the living God is all the saints of God are the church, the body of Christ. And God is living in us today. Whenever I read that, I always have to say, God is alive and well on planet Earth. I thought Jesus Christ went back to heaven. He did. You know where he's at? He's living today in the believer. And we're the church of the living God. God is alive today. So when you're being challenged to work out your own salvation, you're being challenged unto godliness. You know what godliness is? The effectual working of God in your life. God's life being produced in you. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 10. The Apostle Paul is talking about all the struggles that he goes through in ministry. And he says in verse 10, you get the idea of working out your own salvation. It says, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This body right now, as Paul experiences death, and there's a sense in which he's talking about physical death, but he's certainly talking about dying to his own will and his own way and his own desires. And you know, he's not living unto himself, he's living unto God. And as he does, he's being persecuted, so he's always bearing in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But as a result of that, the life of Jesus Christ is being manifest in his body. They're seeing Christ in him. That's the goal of the Christian life. That's what godliness is. God being manifest in us. So keep that in mind as we talk about, so that's working out your own salvation, or that's working out. Now let's think about that other part, your own salvation. You need to understand, when you talk about salvation, you need to realize salvation has three tenses to it. And not only three tenses, but the Bible uses the word salvation in different ways. It's not always just the salvation of your soul. God saved Israel in times of battle physically. But just remember that salvation is used in different ways, but even when it's talking about your salvation of your soul, it sometimes deals it in three different tenses. And you need to understand that. First of all, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were saved from the penalty of your sin. That's generally what we mean when we say, if I just say salvation, that's generally what I'm talking about, is the penalty of your sin. But see, that's past. For me, I was about 8 years old. And as far as God is concerned, the provision was made for me 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died. But when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he was the Savior of all men, he particularly became my Savior. But that's past for my life. I'm saved. If you're saved, that's past for your life too. If you're not saved, you need to start there because none of this makes sense or even applies to you until you get saved. But that's the penalty of sin is the past. The power of sin, being saved from the power of sin, is what God's working in the believer to do right now. You don't have to be under the control and domination of sin. By Jesus Christ delivering us from the penalty of sin and us understanding that, we can be delivered from the power of sin. We don't have to let sin reign in our mortal body. God has put his Holy Spirit within us that we don't have to do the things that we used to do when we didn't have the Holy Spirit and weren't saved. God has given us the ability now to live above sin. I didn't say sinless, but we don't have to live under the domination and the power of sin. We're saved from the power of sin in the very present. When Jesus Christ comes, that when Paul keeps talking about the day of Christ, that begins where Jesus Christ calls us and we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That we're going to be saved from the presence of sin at that point, into the presence of God and into heaven, no longer having to deal with the sin-cursed world that we live in. So when Paul says, work out your own salvation, he's not talking about the penalty of sin. That's already been dealt with, and that was dealt with by the work of Jesus Christ. He's talking about us living for God by the power of God over the power of sin. And God, the way that's accomplished in a Christian's life, I just quickly jotted four things down. It's really the fourth that I want to concentrate on. The way that the power of God in our life is activated, let me just give you four ideas. The first thing, the way that God begins to work in your life, is when you get established in the gospel. The more you understand about how saved and secure you are in Christ, that strengthens you to live for the Lord. You need to be established in the gospel. But the second part of that is to learn that when you got saved, your identity is in Christ. When you understand your position in Christ, when Paul talks about that we've been baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection unto newness of life, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. When you understand your position in Christ, it becomes powerful in your life. So that's part of the process. The third, and this is a real important part, when Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. There comes a time in every believer's life that he has to stop and say, okay, I'm saved, I understand I'm saved, I understand I'm in Christ, what am I living for? And there has to be a decision in your life what you're going to do with the life that God has given you. Are you going to present yourself a living sacrifice, so that your life is a life of dying, that the life of Christ might be manifest in you? And until that happens, the life of Christ isn't going to be manifest in you. You're going to be living your life for your own self rather than for the Lord. So it comes a time of, we call it dedication, but the Bible calls it presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. Now all of that, the fourth part of the Christian life, is a part where you begin to live, value eternity. Not to live for the present, but to live for the eternal. And you understand why I'm relating that to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? For God right now is working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. The way that that's going to be worked out is if you start practicing what Colossians says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You're going to learn more and more about that in the book of Philippians, where Paul talks about people who are enemies of Christ who mind earthly things. You need to be minding heavenly things. You need to be looking at life not from the now, but in the eternal. And that's why I say in Philippians, the whole idea that Paul is talking about, because you're going to bow your knee to Jesus Christ, wherefore work out your own salvation, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul's got that day in mind. Living here and now, understanding that day. You're in 2 Corinthians 4, are you not? Look at verse 12. Verse 13. It says, we having the same spirit, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak, therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Now remember, Paul's suffering for the ministry at the point of being killed any moment. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now see, that's Paul's view of the present time. And he's going through some real difficult time. But he's able to look at that from an eternal point of view. How long is the difficult time he's going to go through? A moment. In light of eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It's accomplishing some things. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What he's suffering right now is going to be superseded by a reward. Romans 8 says, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Paul is living here realizing, whatever I'm suffering now, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory. And what I'm suffering now is but a moment, but the reward is an eternal weight of glory. And now that's, you can only endure that. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul lives this life right now with that eternal view in mind. And that's why the Bible talks about how all the creation groaneth and travaileth, and we also groan and travail until now. But we were saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what we see not, oh, if we hope for that what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Do you see that part of the growth of working out your own salvation is not only making a decision to live for the Lord and to believe His Word and let His Word work effectually through you, but it's to live here and now with an eternal view in mind? That's part of the process of working out your own salvation. I'll point out next week, just because we're just out of time, the Apostle, well, let's close. Go back to Philippians 2. I can just show it to you without preaching it. That phrase, work out your own salvation. Why does it say your own? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 19. He says, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The verses we just got done studying, we looked at those verses and understanding what Paul meant when he said, this shall turn to my salvation. He don't care if he lives or dies. He knows he's going to be delivered from this earth into the presence of God. And it's going to turn to his salvation. You know what he did? He worked out his own salvation. He's in prison. Is he griping and complaining, murmuring and disputing? No, he's content to be in jail. Later on in chapter 2, he's going to talk about him rejoicing in jail. Why? Because he worked out his own salvation. He's telling you in Colossians 2, now you work out your own salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, did he work out his salvation? Well, he left heaven's glory and came down to this earth and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. You know how he endured that cross? Hebrews chapter 12 said, looking for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ endured the cross, looking beyond the cross to the resurrection and exaltation of sitting with God the Father. And that's how he endured it. So let me tell you this, and we'll get into it next week. If you allow God to work and Jesus Christ to be manifest in your life, you know what you can expect to happen? Some persecution. And you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. It's your turn now. Paul's done his part. The Lord Jesus Christ did our part for us in saving our soul. Now we have this life to live for the Lord. We'll give an account someday. And in the meantime, it's time for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of what we just studied. We pray that we'll come back together next week to see how that is going to become a reality in our life, how the Word will and can work effectually in us. We pray even what we've said already might be some real life-changing thoughts to some of the people that are here. If anyone's lost, we pray they'll be saved by the grace of God, by trusting the finished work of Christ. To those who are believers, Father, I pray that they'll start thinking about their life before you and start living for the eternal rather than the present. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.